Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church podcast. In this message, listen in and learn deep truths from God's Word.
Now, I titled the message this morning, The Sovereignty and Sanctity of Singleness. The Sovereignty and Sanctity of singleness. Now, if you're married and you're like, good, I could check out for a while. Oh no, we're going to make tons of application for you. You're going to get a lot of application this morning. You're going to be helped this morning. But I want us to understand sovereignty and sanctity of singleness in your life. Now, the first word in there is the word sovereignty, the first big word there. And I want us to understand God's sovereignty. Now, if you're new to church, this might be a bigger word for you, but the word sovereignty means this: the absolute right of God to do all things according to His own good pleasure. It's His absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. That's the idea of sovereignty. God gets to do what God wants to do according to His own good pleasure. There are no, if you will, there are no committees in heaven. There are no votes in heaven. There's not a group of deacons and trustees in heaven. There's not a Senate. There's not a congressional officers in heaven. There's not a vote in heaven. Bring that title back up, would you, Casper? God does everything for His own good pleasure. We read about that in Daniel chapter 4, verse number 25. The Bible says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. In verse number 35 of Daniel 4, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or stop His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God, what are you doing? And nobody's able to say that and cause God to stop. He knows. We could read about it clearly. We won't for the sake of time in Romans chapter 9. I hope you go home and read it. We preached on this for about 6 weeks. Romans chapter 9, verses 15 to 23. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 15 says, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate or potent one or power, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. See, everything that God does, bring up the title of or the definition of sovereignty, God has the absolute right to do all things according to His own good pleasure. Why? Because we are created for God's pleasure. Now, if we're being honest this morning, that can seem a little bit scary. That somebody has the absolute right to do everything without any form of pushback. That could seem a little scary. Except for this reality, that God is always good. We use a big word for that. It's another big, you know, church word called omnibenevolent. Omni, always, benevolent, good. God is always good. Psalm chapter 103, verse number 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. 1 John 4, verse number 8 says, God is love. So you have an omnibenevolent, a good God who has absolute sovereign authority, and no one can take any power from Him because He is omnipotent. Omnipotent just means all-powerful. Omni means all. Omnipotent means power, or potent means power. God is all-powerful. So you have an all-powerful God that nobody can take anything from, who is all good in every way and never does anything that's not good, who is in complete control and does things for his own good pleasure. That's sovereignty. That's God's sovereignty. Sometimes we want to make our own plans and do our own things, and we want to say to God, God, why would you do that? I can't believe that you would do that. You made a mistake. No, God never makes a mistake. God cannot make a mistake. It is impossible for God to make a mistake because God is always good. He's always just. He's always right. And he knows all. He's omniscient. He knows everything. We have a big debate going on in our world right now. It's a massive debate born out of or found its home in the universities. Really, it started back in like the 1500s, but it really ignited in like 1989. Not everything in the 80s was great, but most things were. Can I get an amen from the old people? Young people are like, I don't think everything in the 80s was great. I've seen your hair. No, it was awesome. Steps in your hair, slices in your eyebrows. It was awesome. Women who kept Aquanet in business. How many of you remember the hair that was like there? Looked like radar detectors going down and satellites walking down the street. Some of you ladies had those satellites in your hair, especially if you lived in Texas. Texas believed in everything bigger. And I remember going to Texas and women, I mean, we just used them as windmills. We just put a junior high girl up and she would just float around and create electricity for the junior high school. It was amazing. It was amazing. But in 1989, it kind of became a thing in colleges that people began to not only question their gender, but to say they could change their gender. And now we have people as young as 2 and 3 years old where parents are trying to force on their children a changing of gender because they think God made a mistake. Let me be super candid with you. God never makes mistakes. He is always good. I don't say any of what I just said to be hurtful. I just want you to understand the theology of it. He is always good. He is always right. And his decisions are always not just the best, they are 100% accurate. Well, we're talking about singleness. And singleness in the life of believers within the construct or the framework of the local New Testament church. What's it like to be single? And they said, I'm talking to singles. Single would be people that you're not married. You could be widowed and single. You could be divorced and single. You could be never married and single, but you're not married. And you say, well, I'm not single. I'm dating somebody. No, you're single. I know how the world wants to redefine single, but you're not single till you sign the dotted line. You promise before God and man, whether it's at the justice of the peace, not the best option, but a good option, way better than others, or it's the pastor at your local church, which is the best option, or it's somebody else that has the authority to marry you, until you say, I do, and I sign, you're single. More people should have said amen right there. You have people, I'm not single anymore. I've been dating 3 weeks. You're a breakup waiting to happen. You don't even know if she's going out for date number 4. You're still single. It's okay. I was single until, December 26th, 1994. I knew I'd be married 31 years, so I'm doing math backwards. I was single till that night when I signed the paper with my dad and my brother-in-law, Charlie, as a witness, and Debbie, and her, I don't remember, her mom maybe or whoever. We signed that piece of paper. We walked out for the first time in life, not single. You're single. So I'm speaking to single people, so I want us to understand that. But I'm also speaking to the church, and I want us to understand the power of the truth of God's word tonight. I want you to see this morning, firstly, that if you're single or if you're married, that God has a perfect plan for your life. You need to trust him. God has a perfect plan for your life. You need to trust him. This is the sovereignty component. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'm thankful for Pastor Zane's prayer earlier in the service this morning, where Zane prayed this prayer that we would not trust in politics or politicians or promotions or any of that, but that we would trust in the Lord. The Lord is the source of our trust, not in political parties, not in your guy or your girl being in office, not in a new political wave, not a red wave or a blue wave. No, heaven forbid. Our trust is in the Lord. Jeremiah, the single weeping prophet, says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let him glory in this. Don't glory in all of the wisdom. Don't glory in the riches. Don't glory in the power, the might, the strength that you have. But glory in this. Find glory in this. That understandeth me, that I'm the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God is a good God. He has a perfect plan for your life, and you need to trust Him. You need to trust Him in ways that maybe the culture wouldn't understand, and we're okay with the culture not understanding the ways that God has called us to trust in Him. Recently, I was preaching in a city similar to San Diego. It's a very transient city, and I was preaching to a group of men and at a men's conference, and I was preaching because the text required me to preach this truth. I was preaching on this subject, or part of the subject, and that was this, that you might live in a transient area, but God may want you to stay in this transient area, or God may not want you to go where you've always dreamed of living. God may not want you to go to Texas. I know that everybody thinks God is better in Texas, but He's not. I'm from Texas. I can say with authority, it's worse. Amen. Amen. I had somebody tell me, "Our governor's better than yours." I was like, "That's low-hanging fruit, bro. It's easy." But it may not be Texas. It may not be Sacramento. It may not be Idaho where God wants you. It may be any of those places. I don't know what God's plan is for your life, but I will tell you this. God has a plan, and you need to do what He says. And if God's plan differs from your plan, God's plan is always better for your life. I preach that here. God may want some of you and does want some of you to stay in San Diego and not move to wherever you want to move and buy your 47 acres and live in your house and think you'll never have another problem in life. God may want that in some of our lives according to His sovereign plan. God has a perfect plan for your life, and in His sovereignty, He gets to do whatever He wants for His good pleasure. So I preached that and talked about it like I'm doing right now. And then after a service, a guy came up to me and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" He was kind of aggressive about it, and I was like, sure, ask me anything. I like questions about what I preach about, and so I wanted to answer his questions. I said, what's the question? He said, "What right do you have to tell anybody they shouldn't follow their heart and live their dreams?" And I was like, "Well, I'm just telling you what the text says, and the text says there are things that we may want to do that God doesn't want us to do." He goes, "No, I think we should be allowed to do whatever it is that we want to do." I said, "Well, friend, let's think back to Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus in Luke chapter 22 was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He's about to go to the cross of Calvary and die for the sin of mankind, and all of the sin of all the world is going to be put on Him, and all of the weight of all the sin will be put on Him, and for the first time in eternity He will be separated from God the Father, and He prays this prayer, 'Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless,'" listen to this phrase, "'not my will, but Thine be done.'" Jesus, "I'd rather not do this." Or, "God, I'd rather not do this. God, I'd rather not go to the cross. I'd rather not have all of the sin and all of the evil and all of the cursing and all of the murder and all of the violence of all time be placed on me. I'd rather not have that. I'd rather never be separated from you. But, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done." You see, single person, your singleness is not a surprise to God. I know it takes a measure of work. I know that it takes some discipline, but it's not a surprise to God. God's not up in heaven going, "Oh, wow, did you know they're single? Whoa, I thought they were married. What's going on? We got to go have a committee meeting about this. We got to figure something out." No, your singleness is not a surprise to God. And I don't say that to be funny, and I don't say that to be hurtful, and I don't say that to even be witty. I just want you to understand that your singleness is not a surprise to God. Your singleness is part of God's sovereign plan for your life at this point in your life. It's going to take some discipline to be happy. Please don't assume for a moment that marriage would be better than singleness. They're just different. If it's God's plan for you to be single, marriage isn't going to be any better. And you know what we often do? This is what you often do. This is what we often do. This is us as adults, as people. We often compare the worst part of singleness to the best part of marriage. We often do that. I'll have single folks come to me, and they're kind of in despair. And I love to talk. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. So don't take me trying to make fun of you. I'm not. But this is kind of how we all do everything. It's like I'm single. No one to go home to. Get no one to go home. Yeah, no one to go home to. When I walk in the house, there'll be nobody there to greet me, nobody to say hi. There'll be no, this will be from a man's perspective, no woman to give me a hug and a kiss who smells great, looks beautiful. No one like that. I mean, like you married people, you have that all the time. You should have laughed there. When I go home at night, I mean, there's nobody even there, and I walk in and I'm going to eat another pot pie from Dollar General in a toaster oven that takes 45 minutes to toast. That's what I'm having for dinner. What are you having for dinner? Steak again, filet mignon. Yeah, your wife's made the table with china and crystal, and it's beautiful and gorgeous, and all I'm doing is stuck here at 2 a.m. watching infomercials. They're my friends now because my goldfish died, and I've got nothing. I'm just stuck sitting here all by myself for the entirety of my life, bored as all get out, nothing to do, watch TV, sleep, get up, go to work. I've got nothing in life. Marriage is amazing. That's how you often do it. You probably should compare the highs of singleness to the highs of marriage and the lows of marriage to the lows of singleness. Because folks, let's be honest, if you're married, there's a lot of lows. Like you walk in and there's another human being that is full size and they're sick. Now, I don't know, Debbie never gets sick like this, but in our house, I'm not the best patient in the world. I'm like the guy that doesn't want to go to the doctor. But then, once I like am done with being sick, I just become a giant baby. And Debbie has to walk in the house, and she has to take care of me in such a way that she doesn't have to take care of me. She brings stuff. Can I get you this? Can I help you with this? Just leave me alone. And then 2 minutes later, like, hey, where are you? I need you. And then she's like, comes in the house, leave me alone again. And then we don't even have to bring up children. Like, God blesses you with children, and it's like 2 a.m., and you roll over in bed if you're the husband, and you're like wondering where your wife is. So you get up, and you walk through the house, and there's your wife in the nursery, and it stinks to high heaven, and you look over and the baby's been sick, and they've been sick all over the crib that is there, and you're like, hey, I'll help you, and she says thanks, and you're pulling off stuff that you didn't know was inside human beings, and you're trying to get it to a toilet, and you go to drop it in the toilet, and it drops all over you, and you're like, dude, I gotta take another shower, and your wife gets sick while watching the baby get sick. And now the bug that the baby has, your wife has, and now you got two people who are doing stuff that will only happen in the eternal fires of hell. And And you're sitting there trying to take care of them, and now it's 3 o'clock, and you're looking at your watch or the clock going, I got to be to work in 4 hours, and I've slept two. This isn't good. And then 4 o'clock comes, and 5 o'clock comes, and it's not getting any better. 6 o'clock comes, and it's not getting any better. You can't take the day off work. You don't have any time off or whatever. You got to be there. And then you get up and you go to work, and you look like you just got out of some type of a massive torture chamber or something. And people at work are going, you doing okay? Yeah, baby issues, you know. Kid was up all night. Oh, man, I'm really sorry. I heard that can be bad. Yeah, well, it can be kind of bad. Yeah, you want bad? Let me tell you, it was bad. You should have seen what was coming out of both ends. It was just, oh, my word. My mind was blown with what that's like. And then you work your entire day, no nap, you're exhausted. You get back home and you're hoping that the baby's better. You're hoping that your wife's better. So you call her on the way home. Hey, honey, do you need anything? Need anything? You think I need anything? Let me tell you what I need. And she lists off like 47 things you need to buy at Ralph's and Target and Walmart and Neiman Marcus. And you try to get them, and you go home, and you minister to them, and you're eating another pot pie in a toaster oven at 2 a.m. And if you're married, this is what you're thinking, like, man, it was so good being single. I look at my daughters. Now, my mom did the same thing, but I still get irritated with Debbie. My daughters, I think they're around here somewhere, and I remember, or I'll look around, and Debbie, I'm like, Debbie, why are you doing their laundry? My wife does their laundry. They're like, Dad, wouldn't you do our laundry? I will burn your laundry. I'm not doing it, but Debbie does their laundry. When they get married, they're not allowed to bring laundry into my house. What if their washing machine breaks? That's why there's laundromats. Here's a quarter. Go to a laundromat. But she takes care of them. She ministers to them. Hey, understand this. There are some great joys to singleness. There are some great joys to marriage. There are some great burdens to marriage. And there's some great burdens to singleness. Don't assume in God's sovereign timing that He has made a mistake in keeping marriage from you. He has a plan for your life. And it's perfect. Trust Him. Secondly, I want you to notice this morning that singleness is not a curse, and marriage is not the cure. Singleness is not a curse, and marriage is not a cure. Marriage was an institution created by God in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Jesus gives His commentary on this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse number 1, where He says in Mark chapter 10, verse number 1, and I think that's on your screen, and He arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the far side of Jordan, and the people resort unto Him again as He was wont, He taught them again. And the Pharisees came to Him and asked Him, is it lawful? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? In the parallel passages, it says, for any cause. Or in other words, can I divorce my wife for any reason that I want to? And they were doing that, tempting Him, because Moses, verse number 3, had given a law of divorcement. And Jesus says in verse number 3, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered or allow us to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. Verse number 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Again, gender. For this cause, because you've been made male and female, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So they are no more twain, but one flesh. Marriage is an institution created by God. Singleness is not a curse. Marriage is not a cure. But you need to understand this. The marriage relationship or covenant is not something that is designed by man. I'm just going to be really kind, but really clear. God expects you before you ever have sex with someone that you would be married. If you have sex with someone without being married to them, that is a sin before God. And in our culture, it is pushed readily that you need to live together before you get married to find out if you're compatible. That is, number one, it's one of the worst things you could ever do to find out about your capacity to live together. And number two, it's a grotesque sin before God. Because it is telling God that the institution of marriage that you created, that you said, I live with father and mother until I get created, and father and mother until I, or until I get married, and father and mother until I get married, and then I come together and I leave mom and dad, and I leave mom and dad, and we two become one flesh, and we live together for the rest of our lives. No, for the rest of our lives. I just wish I could be married. Well, what if you married the wrong person? For the rest of our lives, we're married together. So we're not having sex before marriage, and we're not living together before marriage. And you say, well, Pastor, that's where I'm at right now. Stop having sex. And if you're living together, get married. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable, that's fine, because it's the same standard for every single one of us in the room. I don't get a lower standard than you get, and I don't get a higher standard than you get. We all have the same standard before God. This is what God expects of us, and this is how God will judge us when we stand before Him in heaven. So marriage was given to us by God as a means of protection, as a means of grace, as a means of His goodness. But understand this, marriage is difficult. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 28, Paul is writing here, and he's giving his opinion on some things, and he says in verse number 28, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, he's talking in the first part of that sentence to people who have been divorced or people who are widowed, and he said, if you marry, you've not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned, or he hath not sinned, either one of them, they've not, there's no sin in marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but Paul is encouraging people to be very patient and to be very careful in getting married. And he says at the end of verse number 28, you can see it on the screen, nevertheless, such as get married shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Or he says this, if you marry somebody, it's going to be more difficult than being single. It's going to be more challenging than being single. It's going to be harder than being single. Leave that verse up, would you, please? You shall have, you will have, I guarantee you, there will be trouble. We'll all just live together and we won't get married. No, now you're cheating. That's not allowed. Then you're going to have double trouble. Because you're living together and you're sinning before God, and so God's judgment is there. And again, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm just trying to be honest with you. That's what the scripture teaches us. Marriage causes trouble. The Greek word there means an oppressive state of physical, mental, social, or economic adversity. It's difficult being married. Let me talk to the married folks for a minute. Some of you have an expectation that your spouse is to be the greatest human being, and you have what we'll call a hallmark expectation for your spouse. That if they're not almost walking on water, like they don't have to walk on water like Jesus, where his feet were on top of the water, their feet can be like 6 inches under the water. And they better be perfect, and they better do everything just right. Your expectations are incredibly high for them, so much so that your spouse, if they show any semblance of humanity, is going to let you down. And some of you, and this is often ladies, but very common in men as well, the letdown because of their imperfections or their humanity are so devastating to you that it almost throws you into a state of depression. You need to repent. You need to repent. You need to agree with God that that is a massive sin against Him. And you need to have sorrow over the way that you have felt about your spouse and the expectations that you've placed upon your spouse, because you in your mind have conjured up this idea of what they would be like. And it's a fantasy. It's not reality. And you have been graceless. I'm just talking to our married people. You will have trouble in marriage. It's hard. And you have been graceless to your spouse and have the level so high for them that they could not mess up without causing grave devastation in your home. And now your home, everybody's tense because expectations are way too high.
And some of your marriages are not a picture to the world of the grace of God. Some of your marriages are a picture to the world that God isn't anywhere near your marriage. And so, what should be the greatest evangelistic tool for the cause of Christ, which is your marriage, is a testimony of the repugnant nature, the satanic ideals of marriage. Oh, my husband's a loser. He's this, he's that. Well, he's probably not. Or my wife's this or that. She's probably not. But even if they were, grace would cover that, just like the grace of Christ covers our sins and our imperfections. And if you're not there, you say, well, that's aspirational. No, that's prescriptive. That's prescriptive. Well, I don't know what those big words mean. Aspirational means I'm working towards that. No, you don't get to work towards that. You have to live in that state. Listen to me. If you don't live in that state, then it's sin. If you're a Karen, everything has to be just so for you. No, no. This isn't time to read your Bible. I haven't even quoted it. Some of you are like, I'm going to study now so he can't see me. You're the people I'm talking to. I see you. I can see clearly now. Convictions come. If you're a Karen and your husband or your wife, and because you can be a dude Karen, there's probably a better name for it. Call it a Bernie. I'm totally teasing. We only say that because if you go to a restaurant with Bernie and they don't fill his soda all the way to the brim, it's an embarrassing situation for everybody at the table. You say, what do? I knock his soda in his lap. I don't care. I don't care because I'm paying anyway and I don't care. Cry baby. No, I love Bernie. He's like a brother to me that we didn't want. But if you're a Karen, whether you're a man or a woman, obviously, I'm teasing about Brother Burns. Love him to death. You know that. Just being funny. There needs to be a spirit of repentance in your heart. I'm just talking to our married folks for a minute because I'm wanting you to understand marriage is hard. And yeah, things aren't going to go perfect. They never are going to go perfect. But you've set the expectation level so high. Y'all are engaged. People can set the expectation level so high that the only place to go is down, when what we need to do is go, I'm here by the grace of God and the goodness of God, and I'm going to live in a state of grace and goodness, and I'm going to walk into this with eyes wide open by the goodness and grace of God, and I'm going to ask God to help me through this because I know that marriage is difficult. I know singleness isn't a curse. I know marriage is not the cure. So the problems that I'm currently having or facing in my life, getting married to someone will not fix the problem. It will often exacerbate the problem. The problem that I have is a spiritual issue that I need to take care of between me and Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm going to speak again to our married couples at Canyon Ridge. And this is totally a cul-de-sac. It's not good preaching. It's not even a good way to preach. I just didn't know where else to put it. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to say this. And I know, because I'm getting ready to jump into point number 3 that says singleness is an opportunity for service. But I want our church to mature. God wants our church to mature. We don't do it this well. And that is the way that we minister to singles in our church. Now, we have a lot of singles. I think we had close to 50 singles here yesterday. I think we had 52, 40-plus of them were from Canyon Ridge. More of you should have come. But we're super thankful for everyone that came and got helped and encouraged and all of that. I had a great time. We had a wonderful time together. It was awesome. It was wonderful. First ever. First of many, I'm sure, that by the will of God we'll do. But I want our church, and I want the married couples specifically, to learn by the grace of God how they should minister to singles. Number one, invite singles to your house. Invite singles to your house. I said this in the Great 30 service. More of you should come to the 8:30 service. It's awesome. But I said in the Great 30 service, the most rewarding conversations I've had this year outside of my family and maybe with our pastoral staff, have been with single people, because here's what they, what I found. They're thinking deeply. They're reading deeply. Now, not every conversation has been great. Some of them, I just stare at them and I just like my mind becomes the exploding head emoji. Like, what are you talking about? I have no idea. But the vast majority have been incredibly helpful, profitable. Invite them into your home and listen to them and let them listen to you. Number two. Don't try to set them up. Now, some of you are old enough to remember to understand this analogy, so those of you that aren't, I'll give a different one. But God did not call you to be Chuck Woolery. God didn't call you to be eHarmony. I mean, and I know that there's a sense of kindness in your soul, but sometimes there's a sense of like arrogance, like, I think I know what's better for them. He should be dating her. Wouldn't that be perfect? I don't know if it would be perfect. I don't know that at all. Do you? Well, I think it would be perfect based on, well, they just seem to have things in common. So that's what we're going for, is things in common. That's what makes a great marriage, is things in common. So for me, I have to find a yoked up CrossFit power lifter who practices the carnivore diet and takes creatine and cold showers and cold plunges. That's like dating a dude. I'm not interested in that. Listen, Olga's already married. I don't need to find somebody with similar interests. I need to find the one that God has for me. Well, I already have. I'm speaking past tense, future tense, all at once. You need to find the one that God has for you. Don't try to set them up, and don't say hurtful things. Here's some hurtful things people say to singles. You ever thought of dating? No, what is that? Is there a book I can get about it? Like, what is that concept? Of course they've thought of dating. Why would you say that to them? Especially to younger ladies who are waiting for guys to go for it. Ask them out, get a job, cut your hair. If you have a beard, make it a good one. You're like, well, what do you think of mine? If you're asking, it's not a good one. Because I would have told you it was good. And we have like three guys in our church that have a good looking beard. If you're like, you haven't told me that. I tried to grow a mustache while on vacation. I'm taking a sabbatical next year. We'll talk more about that in the future. And on it, I'm growing a mustache. And Debbie goes, that looks so creepy. I hate it. And I'm like, good. That's why I'm growing it. She's like, you look like a 1970s cop. And I was like, yes. Yes. If I could have had it grown by the time I got back, I'd probably got arrested. It looked really creepy. But There's some young ladies in our church that are really hurting because nobody has asked them out. And you're going to say that to them? Why? Hey, by the way, they have pastors around this church that will help them in that. As a matter of fact, God's given pastors a specific authority and a responsibility to help put people together. It's our role. It's one of our roles. But we have to handle that very, very graciously and very, very tenderly in accordance with the grace of God. We cannot abuse that role. So we can't just walk up to someone and go, hey, you ever thought about dating him? I think that'd be great. It's funny, sometimes I think people should date other people. Like, hey, I think they should date one another. But God doesn't give me the influence to, or let me rephrase, doesn't give me the freedom to say anything to them, so I have to keep it to myself. But boy, I'll tell you, there's more than a few times that as a pastor I've seen two people that I felt like should have been dating and pursue possibly marriage, and Pastor Byrne thinks the same thing, Zane thinks the same thing, and we're just kind of sitting there watching it going, ah, because we want to laugh and smile, but you can't can't do that, because as soon as you do that, then they're going to pick up on that, because they're not dumb. They're single. And so they pick up on that, and then they start thinking, like, I wonder if they think we should like each other. Well, let's treat one another like we hate each other now, so we just have to, like, turn our heads and laugh later. God's given them some people in their lives through the local New Testament church to help them in that area. Don't try to set them up. Number three, just be friends with them. Just be friends with them. And number four, love and serve Jesus together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we make our way to the end of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us that singleness is an opportunity for service. I titled this message, you see it on the screen, Sovereignty and Sanctity of Singleness. The word sanctity means a state or quality of being sacred or holy, holiness, moral purity, godliness, goodness. It's set apart for the Lord. It's the same word as holy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 26, Paul is writing here and he says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for me, I'm sorry, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. And he's talking about being single. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such as have trouble in the flesh will have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I read that earlier, verse number 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth but that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Verse number 29, Paul says, the time's short. If you have wives, act like you don't have one. And we can't read the Bible idiosyncratically. Paul is not saying abandon your family. There's way too much in Scripture that tells us to love our wives like Christ loves the church and to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Way too much. But this is a balancing capacity. This is a balancing tension to that reality. And that the tension is this, that if you're married, don't idolize your family. If you're single, don't idolize marriage. You need to serve Christ. And if you're single, you actually have more time to serve Christ than people who are married. Though marriage is a great evangelistic opportunity, there are needs and cares in the home that have to be taken care of if you're married that you don't have as when you're single. My wife, Debbie, will be at Ladies Retreat this coming week. I hope if you haven't signed up, there's just a couple of spots left. I hope that you'll sign up for that. It's going to be awesome. But I'm going to be single, not really single. I'm still married, but it'll be me and my dog, Molly, and that's going to be it. All the women in my life will be gone. Debbie, Judith, and Natalie will be gone. So my house will be quiet and clean. I can't wait. It's going to be great. And I have already started filling time with things that I want. One of the guys in the church is going to come over. We're going to do a workout. I've got a couple of ride-alongs with the police department. I'm going to read a book. I've got things filled. Why? Because I just have more time. I don't have to care for the needs of Debbie while she's gone, though I will pray for her, talk to her, all of that. I don't have to care for her immediate needs right in front of me because she's gone. And Paul is balancing this almost idolatry that people often have with the home, where they even put it above the church, they put it above the Lord, they put it above everything, and this verse helps to balance that out, to help us say you need to serve the Lord. So young single folks, whether young or old, you need to understand you have a responsibility to serve. Well, where do I serve? I've wrote down 11 things. Here they are. Number one, learn a ministry. Learn a ministry of the church. God may one day use you to lead a ministry. You need to learn a ministry. And sometimes when I'm talking to our younger single folks, sometimes you're really fickle about your ministries. Like maybe you show up, maybe you don't, maybe you're on time, maybe you don't. And that's not because of your singleness, that's because of your character. And you need to grow up and if I could be so bold and loving to you and say, you need to mature and we, your church, needs to be able to count on you that you're going to be here. And that's true of married people too. And one of these days, God may move you to, you know, Michigan, Maine, or Massachusetts. I don't know. And the truth is the same thing there. You need to serve and minister in that church family. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Learn a ministry in the church. Show up early. Just show up early. Some of you don't know that we start church at 10:30. Some of you think we start church at 10:40. We start church at 10:30. Like, that means we don't start it like when you're in the parking lot at 10:30. Like, church starts as we gather together inside the congregation. The first song, I'm not trying to be rude, I'm trying to be funny, but we start church at 10:30. Show up early. Pick up trash on your way in. Bring guests to church. Let folks know you love them. We have older folks who come in early every service. The older successful people are always early. Successful people are early. And they come in there early and they sit down. And you know what would be awesome is if you just went and sat down next to them and let them pour into you. You would be edified and they would be edified. Invest your life in the next generation. So older people are pouring into you, pour into the next generation. Go through all the background checks and the training and become a leader in our Trail Life or American Heritage Girls group. Well, that means I'd give up a Friday night. Wouldn't it be good to have something to do on Friday night other than the gas lamp or PB? Well, I really like, no. Wouldn't it be good to hold yourself accountable in those areas so that you're not tempted because you have something to do? Oh, no, I'm sorry, Hoochie Mama, I can't hang out with you. I'm going to go invest my life for the cause of Christ in some kids. He said, who'd you call him Hoochie Mama, and what does that even mean? I don't know, my mom said it always seemed bad. Hospitality. Have people over, if you're single, to your home. If you have one. With some of our single guys that rent a room, that's creepy. Don't invite people to your room. Hey, Pastor, do you and Debbie want to come to my room? No. Mm-mm. We have some of our guys that live in like vans and RVs. Hey, Pastor, you want to come to my van? Not in a million years. No. Do you want to see inside it? Not really. Why? Because I can smell it from here. Yeah. Well, I got to do laundry later. Bro, you should have done laundry earlier. Yeah, no. But take people out. Get some coffee. Don't wait for people to invite you. You can invite them. Show some hospitality. You're single. You have time. Help the church with property beautification. Be a part of the setup team. Go on outreach. Work in the nursery. Be an usher. Just serve in the church. It's the greatest place of service in the world. Serve families that have needs. We have a lot of ladies, a lot of couples in our church that recently had children. They were all at the 8:30 service because their kids all woke up at 4 a.m. Help families with new children. Wouldn't it be awesome if you just said, hey, I know that you've got a six-week-old or an eight-week-old, and I'm sure your life is crazy, and you have one or two other kids, and life is just hectic. I'm off on Friday. Can I come to your house and just do laundry for you? After she's done weeping and says yes, then plan it. I wrote down, go grocery shopping for them, but I was reminded that my wife hasn't been to a grocery store in about a year and a half because she just orders food and it just miraculously shows up, which actually saves us money because we're very impulse buyers. Oh, nice cinnamon rolls. Oh, Lucky Charms. So it helps us. But if they need somebody to go to the grocery store, go to the grocery store. Wash their car. Sometimes people say, well, I have one of those drive-through things, I can do it. Well, by looking at your car looks like a used Cheerio. Inside and out. Can I just take it and get it washed, vacuum it up, clean it up for you? What an act of grace that would be, just serving a family. Maybe, guys, you could mow an older person's lawn. You could pick up weeds. You could play Yahtzee with someone who's a shut-in and pray with them. You could have coffee with someone who seems discouraged. You could write a note to people who have moved from Canyon Ridge to some other part of the country and let them know you're praying for them, because it's always hard when you move. And you could just be nice because they're trying to make new friends and fit into a new church culture, which is different than our church culture, which is fine. Every church culture is a little bit different. But they've moved, and they could just use a word of encouragement. Maybe you could write a note to some people who've recently moved here. Because they're moving to a new church culture and we're different than what they're used to. And it's normal for us, but it's not normal for them. So you could just minister to them. My point is serve families in need. And it could be something completely different. I don't have the beginning and end all of every idea, but serve people. The worst thing, write this down. The worst thing that you could do with your singleness, the absolute worst thing you could do with your singleness is nothing. It's nothing. Well, I'm just going to date her. I'm going to invest all of my life into her. Then what's your marriage going to be like? Because Paul said, if you're married, be as though you had none. And he doesn't say abandon your wife, but he's saying balance that out. The greatest days Debbie and I had when we were dating was when we ran children's ministries in our church. And then we got married and we did children's ministry. I wish I could do children's ministry right now. I love your kids. I'm trying to, they've got a new children's program started today, Spies of the Bible. So I think they've got Inspector Gadget and Sherlock Holmes over there. And they're having a great time learning about the Bible and all that. Debbie and I did that while we were dating. It was awesome. You want to travel? Travel. Good. But take a mission trip too. And take the mission trip on the front end and then travel on the back end. And let God do a work in your heart. This is a sacred time in your life. Use it for the glory of God. Life has value, not because you're married, but because you are made in the image of God. Don't waste the place God has you wishing you were in a different place. The most influential person in the New Testament, apart from Jesus, arguably, is the Apostle Paul. He was single. The most quoted Old Testament prophet by Jesus is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He was single. Singleness is not a time to avoid. It's not something that has to be endured. It's a time to grow and show gratitude and serve. If you're here today, and you're struggling with that, our prayer is that the message has exhorted you and encouraged you. And our prayer as well is that the goodness and the grace of God will minister to you and you will use your singleness for the furtherance of the gospel of Christ, that all men are sinners, need a Savior, and the peace that you have because of your singleness will be a testimony to a lost and dying world that Christ alone can save them.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.